Good morning and happy Sabbath, and welcome to Central Study Hour here in Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Whether you're joining us here personally in the church or from wherever you are watching us from, we thank you for joining us for our service today. Before we study today's lesson, let me please ask you to join us in singing praises and songs to God. Our first song that we will be singing is hymn number 499, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. This song is a request that comes to us from Liz, who writes to us from the state of California here in the U.S. Once again, we will be singing hymn number 499, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We will be singing all three verses. If you have a favorite hymn that you would like for us to sing during Central Study Hour, you could let us know by visiting our website at saccentral.org, clicking on the link at the top that says Contact Us, then clicking on the link from the drop-down menu that says CSH Hymn Requests. There, we please ask that you leave your name, where you are writing to us from, the name of the favorite hymn you would like for us to sing, and that hymn's song number in the hymn book. We look forward to singing your favorite hymns. Our next hymn that we will be singing this morning is hymn number 517, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. This hymn is a request that comes to us from Daniel Walters, who writes to us from Canada. Thank you, Daniel, for your hymn request. Once again, we will be singing hymn number 517, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. We will be singing all three verses.
Take all my guilt away. Oh.
Thank you for joining us for our song service today. Please bow your heads as we have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, let that be our prayer this day. Let us not stray from your side, but to always be with you in our walk with life. Thank you for bringing us safely through another week, and thank you for allowing us to gather here in your house for this wonderful privilege where we can worship you and learn more about you. I pray that your Holy Spirit may come down from heaven and dwell within our hearts and grant us understanding as we study today's lesson. Please be in the forefront of our minds and let all our discussions be about you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Our lesson today will be brought to us by Rob Bernardo, Pastor Rob Bernardo, who will be teaching us lesson number 8, Wisdom for Righteous Living. Have a blessed Sabbath day.
All right, good morning and happy Sabbath. Good to see you one and all. Welcome to Central Study Hour. We have our lesson number, it's lesson number 8, and that is Wisdom for Righteous Living. And our phone number, if you don't know that by now out there, 916-457-6511. And you have also the csh@saccentral.org. And importantly, the offer number, C202408. Again, welcome. It's great to have all of you here as we continue in the Psalms, which is really a literary masterpiece when you look at it. There are how many Psalms, by the way? Little quiz. 150, correct. Do you have a favorite Psalm? Of course, most people think of Psalm 23, right? That's a very popular one. But do you have a favorite psalm?
91.
I love 91. Yeah, God's protection. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling place. Yeah, anybody else? They're so rich, aren't they, the Psalms? This has just been such a great, great study. I'm sorry? 100. Oh, nice. Psalm 100. I love that one too. All right. Well, the Psalms are broken up into five books. You might have noticed, and maybe sort of mirroring the Torah, right? Which the writings of Moses, 5 books. And each of the 5 books that the Psalms are divided into has its own little concluding doxology. Pretty interesting. One of the predominant features in the Psalms is Hebrew parallelism. And this is where you take a simple 2-line structure, right? And you say something here, and then you say something here, and it just deepens the meaning. We're going to take a look at one of those in a minute. Actually, let's go ahead and look at that now. Go with me to Psalms 26. Psalm 26, verse 3-10. So again, Hebrew parallelism, you have 2 lines. One line says something, and then the other line says the same thing in a little different way that deepens the meaning. That's when it is comparative parallelism. There's also contrasting parallelism, where it'll say something in one line, and then the next line will contrast it to give you a little different flavor. But if you look at Psalm 26, almost the whole thing is Hebrew parallelism. Look at verse 3. It says this, "For your love is ever before me. I walk continually in your," what does it say? "In your truth." So here love and truth are being, you know, just making a little deeper impression. Verse 4. "I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites." Now do you see what's being parallel there. Deceitful men and hypocrites, right? And also, I do not sit, nor do I consort. So you can see how it's this is Hebrew parallelism at work. Verse 5, I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. Now, what's being paralleled there? Evildoers and wicked, right? You can see what's going on here. I abhor the assembly, I refuse to sit. So this is Hebrew parallelism. Verse 6, I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord. 7, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. So proclaiming, telling, you can see the point here of the Hebrew parallelism. Verse 8, I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. And on and on. So as you read the Psalms, take a note of that, that you're looking often at Hebrew parallelism. It'll say one thing, and it'll say basically the same thing, just in another way to deepen the impression and the understanding. Now, also several of the individual Psalms are what we call alphabetic acrostics. What is an alphabetic acrostic? Well, it's a word composition, often a poem, right? Where the writer takes a certain segment of the poem and puts it for each letter of the alphabet, right? That's what it does in Psalms 119, which is where we have supposed to have read that already, I'm sure you have. So, according to the Hebrew alphabet, how many letters are in the Hebrew alphabet? 22 in the Hebrew alphabet. How many are in our English alphabet? Who said it? 26, I heard. That's correct, right? Okay. So, as you look at Psalm 119, there's a certain segment, right, for each. That's why it has those little denotations above each of the sections, right? That's actually the name of the Hebrew letter. So 22 letters in the Hebrew, 26 in the English. And that is definitely the most famous alphabetic acrostic, Psalm 119, which we will get to momentarily. Actually, Psalm 37 is another one, but you might say, well, wait a minute. If it's supposed to be, it should have 22 letters, right? Or 22 verses, or 44 verses, or in the case of Psalm 119, they have 8 verses for every letter of the alphabet. Okay, 8 times 22 is 176. That's why there's that many verses in Psalm 119. But Psalm 37 also is one, but it's not exactly perverse, right? There's about two lines for each alphabetic letter. Okay, well, I hope that helps you understand a little deeper the Psalms. Our lesson is called Wisdom for Righteous Living. This is lesson 8, and I'm going to look at the first page. But wisdom for righteous living, right? That's what we're looking at. And so the question is, what does righteous living look like? What does righteous living look like, right? This is supposed to be wisdom for righteous living. What does a righteous person look like? Can you think of somebody? Maybe somebody in your mind and you're thinking, yeah, you know, that person strikes me as righteous, you know? Job? Yeah, right. And Job definitely was righteous, but did he go through some trials along the way? Oh, yes. And that's what our lesson tells us, right? That those trials try our faith like gold tried in the fire, but brings us out of the refiner's fire like gold. Beautiful gems for him. Well, you know, I can think of a few people. There was Judy Aitken, who was the founder of ASAP Ministries. And I remember when she passed away, a friend of mine texted me and said, oh, so that's what sanctification looks like. She was just always about the Lord's work. And, you know, I didn't know her that well personally, may have had her moments, but she just so struck me as a godly person. Another one I can think of personally is Dr. Frank Nightingale. He's passed away also, but he was the one that led me into the faith. And here was a blind chiropractor in his 80s that I'm meeting. And I'm thinking, if I had a disability like that where I couldn't see, I think I'd probably have a little rough attitude maybe. But this man was so sweet and just really showed me the character of God and seemed to understand who God was in a very unique way. And here I was, just this pagan young man, for lack of a better term. But what an amazing man he was. So what does righteous living look like? Probably most important is, how do we get it? How do we become it, right? That is really what the lesson is all about. I read now the memory text. So teach us, this is from Psalm 90, verse 12. What a great verse. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Isn't that so true? If COVID taught us anything, I think it taught us a lot of things. But first of all, I think it taught us there is nothing, there is no one you can trust except our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. You can't trust, and I won't go into all the ones you can't trust, but you've got the picture. But we can trust our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, our days are not guaranteed, right? I mean, you know, young people think they're going to live forever, right? But even young people die, right? So it behooves us to number our days, right? To think about what we're doing every day. What are we doing for the Lord today? Because you never know when that day will come. Teach us to number our days. Wisdom for righteous living. Going on, the author of the lesson says this: as we have seen, God's grace provides for the forgiveness of sin, and it creates a new heart in the repentant sinner who now lives by faith. And oh, how true that is, that God's grace is not just forgiveness. Now, I had a man come to my church one time. I'm not going to tell you his name. He's fairly well known. But in order to emphasize that grace was more than just forgiveness, he said, "Grace is not unmerited favor." And I almost fell off my chair. I'm like, no, no, it is unmerited favor. Amen? Of course it is. But it is more than that. And he was just trying to emphasize the more than that. But never forget what grace is. It is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it at all. And some years back, I was thinking about how grace is such a power in our lives when we allow it to reign on our hearts. And I wrote this little poem I thought I'd share with you. A king once reigned upon my heart and made me a slave to sin. His power was great, as all would confess. He wanted my heart to win. But soon a new sovereign did call me to him. His kingdom was one of great grace. A mightier king than the first was he, the ruler of time and space. He drew me to him by the cords of his love, and his gift, it was mine without measure. The fullness of God in the form of his Son was to me an unspeakable treasure. Before, I was bound, but now I am free. To serve him is all my delight. As I yoke up with him, I do find his sweet rest, and forever his burden is light. Where sin once abounded, Romans 5, where sin once abounded and made me its prey, I've now found a cure for death's sting. Instead of allowing the enemy rule, I've decided to let grace be my king. And may you also make that decision to let grace be your king. Well, that's what the lesson says. It goes on to say, God's word also provides instruction for righteous living. Keeping God's law is by no means a legalistic observance of rules, but life in an intimate relationship with God, a life of blessings. How many of you believe that? Oh, I hope you all do. Indeed. Now, I love the author's focus on that. He says it again. You will reread it in the very next page. It's not about a legalistic keeping of the law. You read the Psalm 119, and again, he's saying this is his delight to keep the law of God. It's not just something he has to do. It's something he loves to do. And quite frankly, that is usually an experience that grows on us, right? We may not love to keep all the commandments at first, right? That's where Philippians 2:13 comes in. God promises he'll give us both the will and the to-do of his good pleasure. Sometimes we don't feel like doing what we know we should be doing, right? That's where that promise comes in. He doesn't say, I'll just give you the power to do, but I'll give you the will to do. And so we can claim that promise. God will help us both will and do of his good pleasure. And indeed, it's not a legalistic keeping of rules. But the question has to be asked, can the keeping of the commandments be a legalistic keeping of rules? It can, can't it, right? I mean, think of the Pharisees. I mean, and you talk about memorizing scripture, they had a whole lot more memorized than we do, likely. And boy, you know, they, you know, to the letter of the law, but it was legalistic, right? It wasn't from the heart. And I think that's a key point in the lesson also, right? How do we get godly wisdom? It's to apply our hearts, amen? To allow our hearts to be changed and touched. I think that's a huge difference in whether we have it or not. And so what is the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom? Have you ever thought about that? What is the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom? That's what our lesson is today, wisdom for righteous living. Going down now in the first paragraph on the opening page, and actually I'll read the whole paragraph for us and then we'll go on to Sunday's lesson. It says this, however, the life of the righteous person is not without temptations. Sometimes the righteous can be tempted by the cunning nature of sin and even fall to that temptation. God allows times of testing to let his children's faithfulness or unfaithfulness be clearly revealed. If God's children heed God's instruction and admonishment, their faith will be purified and their trust in the Lord will strengthen. Excuse me. Wisdom for righteous living is gained through the dynamics of life with God and the temptations and challenges. Just living life, basically. God gives us an increased faith if we will allow it. Thus, the prayer that God would teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom reflects an ongoing commitment to walk in faithfulness with the Lord. And I say amen to that, and we go on to Sunday's lesson. Does the life of the Christian, is it, if it was on a graph, would it be like this? Just, come on now. No, right? There are certainly bumps along the way. But God is faithful, amen? He's faithful to carry you through the entire way. Sunday's lesson, your word have I hidden in my heart. And I think we'd be remiss if we did not read that word. So let's look at Psalms 119. And we have verses 1 through 16, which is the first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You'll see that noted above. And then the second to the last letters, verses 161 through 168. Excuse me. So let us look at that, Psalms 119. Blessed or happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his testimonies, and they that seek him with the what? The whole heart. This is key, right? This is key. God wants the heart. Once he's got the heart, everything else will follow. If you're a teacher of young children, you know once the children really want to learn and they're actually connecting with you and tracking with what you're teaching, I mean, most of the job's done, right? That's the key. God wants our heart. Not just our outward observance, but our heart. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You can see some of that Hebrew parallelism coming in these verses also. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And so here the psalmist, by the way, this is what we call one of the orphan psalms because it does not have a writer's title above it. But this person is being so honest with God, right? Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all your commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned of thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. So you see the struggle this psalmist is going through, right, and portraying. And I love the Psalms for that reason, too. I mean, these are like prayers, right? These are poems. These are like prayers, songs you can look at them like. But David and the other psalmist, they weren't afraid to get real with God and say, God, what is happening here? What's happening with my life? What's happening with the wicked look like they're prospering and the righteous look like they're not? And you can get real with God in your prayers. Amen? Amen. You can. That's what the Psalms teaches us. All right, going on. So that was under the Aleph, or the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then you see the, it looks like Beth in English. I think it's pronounced Beet. And verse 9 through 16, we continue, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And so, really, in the Hebrew, this is saying, how can a young man stay pure, right? And we have the answer here, by taking heed according to your word, right? It's the word, it's the power of the word. Verse 10, with my whole heart, there it is again, have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. What a great morning prayer that is. Amen? Keep us, Lord. Let us not wander. And then verse 11, thy word have I hid where? In my heart. Again, you see how the heart comes back again and again. One preacher said, salvation is not so much hard work as it is heart work. I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Who is sin actually against? It's against God, isn't it? Yeah, it is. We may be hurting another person, but in the largest sense, it's against God. Verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in your precepts and have respect unto your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And what a blessed experience, amen, to delight in his statutes. God isn't calling us to some sort of drudgery and, oh, I got to live with the Lord. No way, right? This is the best life possible. And how do we get to the place where we delight in God's word? Well, I've got a thought for you here. The only way to delight in God's word is to have a new heart by faith. Listen to this quote from the author, Ellen G. White, which, by the way, when you think of righteous living, I think she would have passed the test for sure. That's one I think of when I think of righteous living. But listen to this quote. This is from Desire of Ages. It says this, when we speak of faith, there is a distinction that should be borne in mind. There is a kind of belief that is wholly distinct from faith. The existence and power of God, the truth of his word, are facts that even Satan and his hosts cannot at heart deny. The Bible says the devils believe and what? They not only believe, they tremble. But that is not faith. Where there is not only a belief in God's word, so this is key for this lesson, to have righteousness through God's wisdom. Where there is not only a belief in God's word, but a submission of the will to Him. Submission of the will to Him, where the heart is yielded to Him, the affections fixed upon Him. There is faith. Faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Through this faith, the heart is renewed in the image of God. And the heart that is in its unrenewed state is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. That same heart now delights in its holy precepts, exclaiming with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." So that's what we need, amen? Because we're talking about wisdom for righteous living. And righteousness is by what? Faith, exactly. It's by grace through faith, I guess, if you wanted to be even more technical. But righteousness is by or through faith. Faith is the instrumental means, the reformers would call us. It's the instrument by which we connect with the righteousness of God. Unholy, selfish man connects with the holiness of God by faith. And so that is a key to righteous living. Go on in Sunday's lesson. We've read the verses now. It says this: the Bible depicts a daily life of faith as a pilgrimage or a walk. And that's the truth, isn't it? That's what we've all found, that our life is a pilgrimage. It's a journey, and it's to be a walk of faith. Sometimes, as we looked at the graph goes down. But God is still calling you, right? He's calling you back, saying, come back to me. Let's get back on the track, and I'll take you on the upward way. Goes on to give several different phraseologies for this righteous living. Walking in the law of the Lord, walking in the light of your countenance. These are by no means two different walks. Walking in the light of God's countenance implies upholding God's law. Equally, walking in the law of the Lord involves seeking God with the whole heart. This is Sunday's lesson, that first paragraph. Also, being undefiled in the way. And we read of a group of people in Revelation 14 who are undefiled, right? God's 144,000 that He will have in the last days. Sort of a summary statement there under Sunday's lesson. If you go down 1-2, the third paragraph, the last line, being undefiled, keeping God's commandments, and seeking God with the whole heart are inseparable attitudes in life. Now, every morning when you get up, do you always love to do everything that God says? Probably not, right? You may have gotten to the point where you do, because I think it's a growing experience. But even if you don't, if it's the right thing to do, if God said it, what should we do? We should do it. We should do it, right? Sometimes you may not feel like doing it. I don't think that's any excuse for not doing it. If we know what's right, God will give us the will and the to-do of His good pleasure. Questions down at the bottom. How did Christ demonstrate the power of God's word in His life? We see that, remember, Christ on this earth was a man. He was God, never stopped being God, but He never used His godness in His battles, right? And so I would say He lived by the Holy Spirit, didn't He? He lived by faith, just as we also should. So, wisdom for righteous living. Righteousness, where does the power come from for righteous living? This is not a trick question, right? It comes from God, right? Never from us, from Christ, yes, from the Holy Spirit. How does man lay hold of it? Asking, yes. Asking, and then what is that, the sort of the life that we live as we ask continually? Righteousness is by faith, right? That faith that we just talked about, where your will is not your will anymore. You're submitting your affections to God. This is truly Christian living, righteous living. So where does it come from? It comes from God. How does man lay hold of it? Faith. Sometimes I've heard people say giving God permission. I don't disagree with that term, right? Every morning, giving God permission to do what he wants and not our will. Now, what fruit does faith yield? What fruit, right? Because there's fruit, right? There's righteousness by faith. And humility. Oh, I love that. That is so key. You know, when I was thinking of the people that I, in my life, really, I pictured as godly people, they were humble people. Yeah, that's good. So really, the fruits of the Spirit come through faith, don't they? All of the fruit, or the fruit of the Spirit, all of it, comes through this faith experience. And so, if one says you have faith, James said this, if you say you have faith, but it's a faith that doesn't work, is that really true faith? I say it's not. If you say you have faith, that faith needs to be active, amen? Your life needs to look different if we are Christians, right? If we are allowing God to make us righteous by faith. Because whose righteousness are we talking about, by the way, here? Jesus' righteousness. That's a pretty high level, is it not?
Yes.
It's a very high level. That's the righteousness that's offered freely to us. And it's the only righteousness that the law requires. Our little dabblings with righteousness won't make it, but God's will make it every time. All right, we better get over to Monday's lesson. I see the time is moving quite along. Teach us to number our days. We talked a little bit about that already in Psalm 90. The note underneath says this: fallen human existence is but a vapor in the light of eternity. Isn't that true? Our lives are here now. They're gone just like that. How quickly did 2023 go? I don't know about you, but to me, it's gone. And isn't that true with our years, right? Yeah. As one pastor said, we're all old age positive. So I'm not sure I like that statement, but I guess it's better. It's true, and I guess it's better than the other option, right? And he goes on to say, 1,000 years in God's sight is like a watch in the night, which lasted 3 or 4 hours. Compared to divine time, a human life flies away. The strongest among humans are analogous to the weakest among plants. This is Monday's lesson, the first paragraph. Yet even that short life is filled with labor and sorrow. Even secular people who have no belief in God mourn and lament the shortness of life, especially in contrast to the eternity that's out there and that they know threatens to go on without them. Psalm 90, what a beautiful psalm. The Lord has been the dwelling place of his people. That Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses. The Lord has been the dwelling place of his people in all generations. Hebrew word, dwelling place, portrays the Lord as a shelter of refuge for his people, or a strong fortress. And so as life goes on, we have our ups and downs, but God is wanting to teach us, right? He's wanting to refine our faith through all these circumstances. And there's things in life, let's face it, we do not have the answer to. You know, we have what people call God's permissive will, what's allowed here, but that's not his ultimate will. But as these things take place, and we don't have all the answers exactly why this happened to this person, we can trust in God. Amen. We can trust in God. He has the answers, and he answers all our prayers for his glory and for our best good. If we could see the end from the beginning, we don't, right? We're kind of myopic, right? We just see what's right in front of us and not very far down the road, but God sees it all. We can trust him Trust him, friends. He'll get you through. He'll take you through even those things that you do not understand. Second paragraph there, God restrains his righteous wrath against and extends his grace anew. The psalmist exclaims, "Who knows the power of your anger?" Implying that no one has ever experienced the full effect of God's anger against sin. And so there is hope for people to repent and gain wisdom for righteous living. Well, that says God gets angry. Is that true? I see a lot of heads shaking, yes. Right? It's a righteous anger, right? And it's anger, and according to the lesson here, and I think that's true, it's mainly an anger against sin, is it not? He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin, right? And that should be the cry of our heart eventually, right? As we see things going on around us that are completely incorrect, we hate that sin, but we still love that person. It's got to be our attitude if we have the attitude and the mind of Christ. Going on, wisdom in the Bible depicts not merely intelligence. Like we said, it's not about getting enough PhDs in religion. Saul had all of those, and all he did was persecute the church until the Lord got hold of him. Not merely intelligence, but reverence for God. The wisdom that we need is knowing how to number our days. If we can number our days, it means that our days are limited and that we know they are limited. Wise living means living with an awareness of life's transience that leads to faith and obedience. And I say amen to that. The question at the bottom, no matter how quickly our life passes, what promise do we have in Jesus? John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him has everlasting life. Oh, the gospel is such good news. And so even through trials, we have this hope that lies within us. And regarding righteousness, I had another quote here I wanted to share with you. This is from a little book called Steps to Christ. I hope you've all read. If you haven't, get a copy of it. Ellen G. White is the author. It says this, "It was possible for Adam, before the fall, to form a righteous character by obedience to God's law." So before the fall, it was possible for Adam to do this by himself, pretty much. He's still depending on God, really, but it was possible for him to do it. But he failed to do this, and because of his sin, our natures are fallen, and we cannot make ourselves righteous. That's the human condition, friends. Since we are sinful, unholy, we cannot perfectly obey a holy law. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of God's law. But Christ made a way of escape for us. He lived on earth amid the trials and temptations such as we have to meet. He lived a sinless life. He died for us. And now he offers to take our sins and give us his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the great exchange, right? We get his righteousness. He takes our filthy rags upon him. If you apply this to yourself, if you give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake, you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of your character. Wow, is that good news? And you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. Wow. Just as if you had not sinned. As you accept Christ as your Savior, more than this, Christ changes the heart. He abides in your heart by faith. You are to maintain this connection with Christ by faith and the continual surrender of your will to him. That's why Paul said, I die how often? Daily. So long as you do this, he will work in you both to will and do according to his good pleasure. So you may say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus said to his disciples, it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you, right? When we're so close to God, he's speaking through us. Then, with Christ working in you, you will manifest the same Spirit and do the same good works. Whew, did you catch that? Manifest the same Spirit and do the same good works as who? Christ on earth. That's what it's saying. Works of righteousness, works of obedience. Wow. What a high calling it is, right? But God provides everything for it, right? We can be so close with him that when we speak, it's actually him speaking. Jim Castro, when he was here, told the story about the policeman that was on the brink of committing suicide. He was at this meeting, and he was praying to God, and he said, God, if you're real, have somebody do a handstand right now in front of me. I mean, that's a crazy, who's going to ask that and who's going to do it? Well, apparently, and this is the story Jem told, I didn't fact check it, but I believe it. There was a young girl there that was so in tune with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was saying, you need to do a handstand right now. And she's thinking, are you sure? Am I hearing voices? She did it. She did a handstand right there. And that policeman said, no way. And he gave his heart to the Lord. So we can be that in tune with Christ. That is righteous living. Well, we better move along because we've got about 10 minutes left. That was Monday's lesson. Teach us to number our days, right? And in essence, live as if every day was our last, right? As far as righteousness goes. All right, Tuesday's lesson, the Lord's test. What is the goal of divine discipline? Purification, right? Yes. Cleansing, purification, refinement. This is what God does through these things that come to us. That's what Psalms 81, 7 and 8, Psalm 95, 105 all tell us. Meribah is the place where Israel tested God by challenging his faithfulness to provide for their needs. You remember the story. It's like, we need water. Why are we out here, Moses? Did you bring us out here to die? Get us some water. So they were as if testing God. But Psalms 81 makes an intriguing reversal and interprets the same event as the time when God tested Israel. So who tested who? Did they test God, or was God testing them? I think the answer is yes. Going down to the second paragraph, last line. Thus, the goal of God's testing Joseph's faith was to remove any doubt. So that's right, that purification, that refinement, to remove any doubt in God's promise and to strengthen Joseph's trust in God's guidance. So as trials come, and they will, because Isaiah 43 promises, when you go through the fire, not if you go through the fire, right? When you go through the fire, I will be with you. And so trials will come, but God will be in the boat with you, amen? The waves may be high around you, but Christ will be in that boat with you to comfort you and to care for you. And the trial of your faith is more precious, Peter says, than gold that perishes. We do a lot of things to protect gold, don't we? We put it under huge in safes, and then we have guards. But Peter says, more precious than that is the trial of your faith that is refined. More precious than that. Wednesday's lesson, February 21, deceitfulness of the wicked way. And Psalm 141 gives some steps of the way that wickedness happens. If you want to write it down, also James 1 verse 15 sort of shows you the pathology, shall we say, of sin, right? We are enticed of our own, James, I'll just paraphrase, we are enticed of our own lusts, right? The bait is out there. We take the bait. The bait is sin. And so this testing caused sin, and then sin causes what? Death, eventually. That's how James puts it. But if we look at Psalms 141, we see what it says there. I love verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Again, there's that Hebrew parallelism, isn't it? Mouth and lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil. So first you're drawn, but the drawing is not a sin, is it? No, the drawing's not. Temptation is not sin. It's temptation. But then to take part in wicked deeds. That's the last part of verse 4. With men who are evildoers, let me not eat of their delicacies. So you can see the progression there of the deceitfulness in the way. The heart is inclined, the evil is done, the evil is accepted, and then the evil becomes okay, right? It's like we don't even see it as evil anymore. That's a dangerous place to be in. Amen? But that is the progression that takes place there in Psalm 141 and also in James. Well, that is Wednesday's lesson. Let's go on to Thursday's lesson as we are just moving through. And it says, the blessings of righteous living. We definitely wanted to get to this. Psalm 16 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Amen? That's the life God would have us to lead. Don't let anybody convince you that the other life is the life to live. Now, there are trials along the life of the Christian, no doubt. We all know that. It's not trial-free, but it's not like the life that the wicked are living, that the unfaithful are living. Here's a quote. You got to listen to this one. I got to get this one in. Do not therefore conclude, after the author talks about Christ and all the trials that he went through, she says this, do not therefore conclude that the upward road is the hard and the downward road the easy way. Right? Sometimes it seems like that. The wicked, I mean, everything their hand finds to do is, seemingly blessed, Lord. That's what the psalmist even says. Do not therefore conclude that the upward way is hard and the downward is the easy way. All along the road that leads to death, there are pains and penalties. There are sorrows and disappointments. There are warnings not to go on. Oh, that's God. God's love has made it hard for the heedless and headstrong to destroy themselves. Come on and say amen if that's good news. And I pray that for people that I know that are out of Christ. Amen. Lord, please put roadblocks in their way. And he will. He's not going to let them just waltz on towards the hell of the Bible. No way. No way. He's going to put roadblocks in the way to try to keep them, the heedless and headstrong, from destroying themselves. That's part of the trouble that they're getting themselves into. Sometimes when people go to jail, it's God putting a roadblock in their way. Far enough. And then many times you'll see conversions in those jailhouses. God's put a stop. Say, okay, we're stopping that. You stop and think right now. And God will get to them. And he's done it time and time again. It is true that Satan's path may appear attractive. So the evil way may seem like that's, wow, I'll just do that then. But it's all a deception. In the way of evil, there are bitter remorse and cankering care. And Proverbs 13:15 says it, the way of the transgressor is hard. Yoking up with Christ, that's the easy way. Amen? That's the way of righteousness. That's the way of pleasantness, the Bible says. And so, friends, I hope throughout life you'll be counting God's blessings, because I think that's another key element of those that are righteous. The question I asked at the very beginning, when you think of someone who's righteous, who do you think of and what makes you think that person was righteous? I think we said humility, right? Just a life lived, you know, according to, you can see someone, that's, you can tell in their countenance sometimes, but a life lived according to God's plan. Humility, we said, definitely a key. Everybody I could think of definitely fit that. But also thankfulness, right? A life of thankfulness. So if you'd like a copy of this message, the offer number is C202408, phone number 916-457-6511. I have 7 seconds left. So I think we're closed on this lesson now, but may you go with thankfulness, realizing that God's righteousness is yours as a gift to come to you. God bless. Thank you.